Judges chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 20. 2:20. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word. Judges chapter 2, starting verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened to my voice, I also will not hereforth drive out for any from among them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord, and to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. In chapter 3, starting again, continuing on in verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as therefore knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, Mount Bel Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who had delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the hand of the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, you know, in the previous book in Joshua, the nation of Israel came in. This is the land that God had promised them, and they won battle after battle. They had victory after victory. But now we're entering into the time of what they call the time of the judges, where God would raise up some judges, right? And the main theme of the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of sounds like the United States, doesn't it? There's no king, but everybody just does what they think what's right in their own eyes. And Othniel, he was the first judge of Israel after Joshua. Othniel means line of God. The Bible says that he went out to war because things had gotten really, really bad. And it was probably because of climate change, don't you think? Or it could just been that, like it says there in the Bible, they forsook the Lord and they sinned. And God allowed their enemies to rule over them for punishment. And you see this cycle over and over again in the book of Judges, where they will sin, and because of sin, slavery, they get themselves into slavery. And then because of slavery comes the thing of the supplication, where they'll just cry out unto God, and God will send them a deliverer in the form of a judge for their salvation. So you see the sin, slavery, supplication, and salvation run over and over again. They just seem to keep getting that cycle, and they just can't seem to get out of it. And God hadn't delivered all the land of Israel that he had promised to him all at one time. He didn't do that. There's three reasons why he didn't do that. Two reasons are found right here, but one of the reasons over in Deuteronomy 7:22, he said the beasts of the fields would increase so much, and they wouldn't be able to handle it because, you know, it had been too much for them to manage. And all the weeds and all the thorns and all the bushes and wild animals and everything would just have taken over completely. See, God wants to bless you. I mean, we've talked about that in previous Sundays, how God, he wants to bless you, but he's not going to give you more than you can handle, all right? He's going to only give you what you can manage. Now, the other things you see, the reason why God had not given them all the land at one time, it says there in 2:22 and also 3:4, but it says there in 2:22, it says, to know whether they will keep the way of the Lord therein, to walk then as their fathers did keep it. He left them there for they could be a test out to see how they were going to live when they were surrounded by all these wicked people. And his people were tested to see if they would keep his commandments or not.
they failed the test. All right. The third thing it says is there in 3:2, it says the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least as such as before knew nothing thereof. So God left them so a new generation would learn the things of warfare. Not only physical warfare, but also spiritual warfare that goes on. And God wanted them to be strong and to know how to fight the enemy. They failed this test also, unfortunately. See, and you know what? Again, when you apply these things to our lives, you know, we don't want adversity in our life. But adversity really is important in our lives because it teaches us to grow spiritually. We learn to trust the Lord and have faith in the Lord that He will come through for us. He will be there when we need Him to give us strength. And you know, the world and the devil is your adversaries. They are out there looking against what Christianity is all about. And I believe the crises we face today are designed by God to shake us awake of what's going on around us. I mean, part of the government's job is to suppress evil, but it can't do it by itself. That's the reason why our founding fathers made sure that we were free to promote biblical truth and had freedom of speech. Unfortunately, today, the churches that find themselves in a kind of playing a game of catch-up, right? I mean, we're hobbled. The churches are hobbled by these defective Bibles, new Bibles that are coming out, and pastors are having doubts in the Word of God. People in the congregation are confused when they start reading some of these things that are going on, and they conflict with each other. Using doubt, the devil has convinced us that hell may be not so bad after all. Homosexuality, it really isn't really a sin. Evolution may be God's process, you know, creation process. You know, all this worldly stuff and just entertainment and stuff can just all be mixed in with the church, be okay. Marriage vows don't really mean what they say. And whoever dies with the most toys wins. See, and with less than 5% of the population being homosexual, homosexuals have managed to get the media and everything on their side out there. And our freedom of speech, the truth, is in jeopardy if we don't stand against sin. And the hate crime bill that put out by Obama, signed into law, means the federal government can now control the pulpits and what preachers have to say. I mean, they did a little test run down in Texas a few years ago, remember, when they tried to come in and try to tell the preachers they couldn't preach what they were preaching? You know, don't think that's going away, okay? I mean, those laws are still on the books. It doesn't mean that someday they can't come in and say, no, you can't say that anymore. So there's been a crack in our freedom of speech by these things and been weakened by that. You know, and Christians need to spread that gospel message. Amen. And that's really I encourage people to pass out the tracts. I mean, if nothing else, say, here's a tract, read it. You know, learn something about God and the things that He has to say. Amen. Make sure our country knows what God has to say. And they're not just doing what they think is right in their own eyes, like they were here in the book of Judges. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 12 states that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy unto God, and we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen? When you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were called out of this darkness kingdom, and you were called into God's kingdom. Amen? But why? Well, continuing on, He says that you should show forth the praises of Him. We should be singing the praises of God. We should be singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We should be standing, talking, and giving out the gospel every opportunity we have that tells you about that you can have salvation in what Jesus Christ did. We know we're all going to die someday, right? Amen? You know, and God, and we have a book that says we can have eternal life. That this life does not end right here at the grave, that there is life after this. And I hope and pray that you are spreading that gospel. Amen? But that's not what's happening here in the nation of Israel. Israel refused to walk with the Lord like He commanded them to do. Therefore, God refused to drive out all their enemies in the land of Canaan. Israel was forced to live alongside the very people they were supposed to destroy. And Israel proved that they could not be trusted to stand against the enemy. And they proved that they would rather join the enemy than to fight. And then, you know, and that what happened to them is a warning to all of God's people down through the ages. What Israel is doing here, we see people doing all around us. I mean, they were willing to compromise God's word and His will of what He wanted them to do. And what they did physically is what many people now today do spiritually. And many spiritually have joined with the world. And because of what happened, because of what they did, because they were willing to compromise God's word, God gave them some eye problems, okay? And when you read there in verses 5, 6, and 7 there, you can see that they had some problems going on. And when I say eye problems, because they're compromising, the first eye that you see they have is they they're interacting with the Canaanites. See, interacting, starts with an I, interacting. Okay, and the Bible says the children of Israel dwelt among the various tribes of Canaan. And the word dwelt has the idea of settling down or keeping up housekeeping. It took a very short time for the former enemies to become their new neighbors. And there's a problem. Israel was to be separated from the world around them. God told them, I want you separated from the world. You're not supposed to be like the world. You're supposed to be different than the world. Excuse me. And so they were supposed to be unique among all the people in the world. And they had been chosen, redeemed, set apart to serve the Lord God Almighty. And he expected them to remain separated. They did not. You know, the Bible warns us the same thing, does he not, in the New Testament? I mean, turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what it says over here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. And we're going to read down there through a few verses here, but it says there in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, you know, he's making a statement here. You know, it's kind of hard when people are on the same page. Because when I say, no, I don't want to do that. Yes, I do want to do this. I mean, you want people to be on the same page, right? And he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For he says, what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And you know, when you trust Jesus Christ, we know we're all sinners saved by grace, amen. But when you got saved, you know what? He applied Jesus' righteousness to your account. We're all unrighteous, amen. And the only thing that makes us righteous is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And when we accepted that, he applied that righteousness. So he says, but what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? He says, what communion have light with darkness? He says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for the devil, right? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, that somebody doesn't believe? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separated, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. And I thought it was interesting in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You realize that when you got saved and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he applied his righteousness to you, and his Holy Spirit now, the Holy Ghost, comes in and lives within inside you. He's there. And he said, that's the reason why he says, don't you know that you now are the temple, your body here is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, he used to have a building, right, that you had to go to. That's where the Holy Ghost was, right? That's where God was. If you want to meet God, you need to come to the temple. That's not the way God is in the New Testament. He says, once you trust Jesus Christ, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? He says, what you have of God, he says, you are not your own. He says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to know that you have eternal life and where you're going to go when you die. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to know, even though we all got our faults and we all do things and mess up, that God has applied, because we just took by faith what he did on the cross of Calvary, that he's applied his righteousness to our lives. Amen? Amen. So, that was the first eye problem they had. They started, you know, having fellowship and doing stuff with the unsaved out there, the people they weren't supposed to be having, right? And it wasn't just to reach them for the Lord, for the God. And then the next thing they did, they intermarried with the Canaanites. You know, after a while, the people of Israel got so used to living among the Canaanites, they began to marry with them. And this is especially forbidden back there in the Old Testament. It was purely disobedience on their part. And they probably said, well, you know, these Canaanites aren't as bad as we were told. You know, they're actually very nice people. I mean, they're not monsters at all. I mean, the girls make pretty good devoted wives. I mean, Joe down here, he's got a good wife, man. She's right, real good woman, right? I mean, there's no reason why we can't marry them. I mean, maybe we can change them over to us. I'm sure all these ideas were going through right there. Well, they soon found out it was them that got changed, not the Canaanites. And as they married into the tribes around, they began to lose their national identity. The very integrity of their families began to break down. And they soon lost the very thing that made them unique. And the same danger comes to us today. And when we join forces with the world around us, we soon find out we're entangled in the same sins that they're tangled into, right? And the company you keep will determine how close you walk with the Lord. It says, though, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners." You know, like my grandmother used to say, birds of feathers flock together. Amen? And so, it's not short step from walking with the world as they start living like the world. Which gets us to the next eye problem that came about. Idol worshiping with the Canaanites. I mean, it's a very short step from living among them to marrying them to worshiping with them. And you can imagine how they rationalize this. Well, we're all just trying to get to the same place. And my grandfather, that was his saying, right? He's, you know, from all the different, you know, there's all these different religions out there. Well, they're all just trying to get to the same place. Well, I know we're all trying to get to the same place. Amen. But God said there's only one way to get there. And the invitation is to everybody. He says there's only one road that leads that way. I mean, if you wanted to get to a certain place and you want for directions on your Garmin, right? I mean, that might give you several different directions, all right? But there's one way that's a straight shot where you need to go. And that's the way it is. It's just one way. One way where you need to go. It's like the doctor. You go to the doctor and he says, "Hey, this is the vaccine you need for what you have." Well, what we have is someday we're going to die. Amen? And God has given us the vaccine that will give you eternal life. And that's Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And he says, that's the only vaccine we have. And this is the one you're going to have to take if you want to save your life. Amen? There isn't any other way. There may be all kinds of things you might see on the internet say, hey, if you just drink some Clorox bleach, you'll be okay, right? No, you won't be. You know, why would you go to some place that says, well, this might work? I don't want something that might work. I want something that works, amen? You know, and God has promised you something that will work. Because when God does things, he does things perfectly. He says, you do what I tell you, you can have eternal life. He says, these things I written to you that you know you have eternal life. I wouldn't go any place and say, well, if you do this, you might have it. What kind of doctor? Who wants to go to a mechanic and say, hey, I'll do this, charge you a lot of money for it, and it might work and it might not work. Okay? I want to know a mechanic says, I'll give you a guarantee. And that's what God did. Right? But I'm sure when they were living around these Canaanites, they start seeing all these things. They start hearing what they're doing. They said, well, we're all just trying to get to the same place. I mean, they just have different ways of doing things. I mean, he probably said, well, they were brought up differently. Well, you know, it's just because of their heritage. That's the reason, their culture. That's the reason why they do things. Well, you know what? I'm starting to think their way they're doing things are better than the way God does things. And so the children of Israel, who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who had been delivered from Egypt by God's mighty power, who had been the beneficiaries of God's power and work time and time again, finds themselves bowing down for the idol gods of the Canaanites. And verse says they served their gods. They served their gods. You know what we have here? We have a group of people who just in one generation, go from worshiping God and fighting evil to abandoning God while they sleep with the enemy. Worst of all, they took their precious sons, their precious daughters, and handed them over to the very people who they'd been told to utterly destroy. And God controls, has a deal here, a danger for wayward saints. When we refuse to maintain our distance from the world around us, when we continually yoke ourselves with people and things of this world, when we bow down to their idols, we sacrifice the next generation to the gods of this world. We are teaching our children that it's okay to treat what God said and his will however we want and however we please. We are telling them that it's all right to disregard God and his word and his house, his worship, and his will. We are telling them that there's free to chart your own course through this out this world. And so finally we got to the last eye problem they have. Indifference with the Canaanites. Each step took them a little bit farther away from God. Each step took them away from that led them down the pathway toward totally abandoning his ways. Verse 6 says, they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot him. Can you imagine if people have been saved and took out of Egypt with forgetting within one generation what God had done for them? You know, the people have reached a place where they just simply ignored God. They ceased to care about what he had to say about anything. They reached a place of indifference towards the world and towards the Lord. You know, that's where many people are today. Most folks know there's lords out there. They know God's out there. They know that the world has something to say about how they should live. They know He has a claim on their lives. They choose to ignore Him. I mean, they know He's there. They're just not listening to what He wants to say. They're not reading their Bibles, not seeing what He has to say out there. They harden their hearts against God and His Word, His call of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. You know, they turn a deaf ear on Him, their call in their lives. As far as they're concerned, God just doesn't matter. In fact, He might as well not even exist the way they're living their lives. You know, and that's a dangerous place to be. That's a real dangerous place to be. You know, Christians have so interacted with the world, intermarried with the world, worship like the world, that they become indifferent. Things that our parents and grandparents would be shocked at, and that would move them to action, they just accept it as part of life. And that's the reason why it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore come out from among them, be separated, say the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." See, if you're involved in something you shouldn't be, get out of it. Amen? Amen. And we need people who do not abandon our church service, do not abandon our Bible reading and our prayers. We do not abandon our witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God gave us an example to follow, and that was Othniel, the son, the line of God, right? That was what He meant. The line of God, Othniel. An example. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went out to war, and his hand prevailed." Othniel was a man of great courage. He was a man of great bravery. He was a man, Caleb says, "Hey, whoever takes that city, I'll give my daughter. And he took it, right? He's related. In fact, he's related to this guy. You know, Caleb. Remember Caleb? He says, "Oh, yeah, I'm 80 years old. I can put on an armor. And I can go out." You know, it's not so great if you can put on the armor. It's the coming back part. That's the good part, okay? He said, "Hey, God has given me strength. At this age, I can still go out." He says, "Give me that mountain up there with the giants in it. I'll take it with God's help." Amen? That's the kind of men these were. They faced the things that were going on in their day. They came from the tribe of Judah, which is the same tribe that Jesus Christ comes from. And in fact, speaking of Jesus Christ in Revelation 5:5, says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He hath prevailed." And that's what we got to remember. Jesus has prevailed, amen? He's won the victory already. We know where we're going to be when we die, amen? We know we have prevailed. Whatever happens in this life, we know where we're going to be, amen? Glory to God. So He prevailed because the Lion of Judah was His strength. It's because that was the Spirit that came upon Him with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in fact, Jesus Christ said this to His followers in Acts 1:8. He said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." See, Christians have been called to witness in this old evil world. We are to sing the praises of God. You know, I always talk to you about Damon Brewington. That was the one thing I noticed when I was down there, when I was at work. He was always praising about the Lord Jesus Christ. He always had a testimony, a good testimony, not a bad testimony, a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people say, "Well, how can we witness in such a world when we see everybody else just giving up, right? And then all the false philosophies we see out there. We don't have the strength to reach the world." You're right, we don't have the strength to reach the world. But you know what? Our strength comes from the Spirit of God, just like Othniel had, right? It says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." His Spirit. We need the Spirit of God in our lives, working in our lives. And the Holy Body came from the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith. It says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." You know what's missing is a lack of faith and courage to stand for the faith. And the Spirit of God will enable us to stand against the enemies around us, just like Othniel. The Spirit of God will empower us for the glory of God. The Spirit of God will be used in ways that we can hardly imagine what God will get us through and do in our lives. But we must yield to His power in and over our lives. Allow the Holy Spirit to be in there. And that's the secret power of God, is that Holy Spirit that comes and is dwelled inside each and every one of you. And it says, Othniel went to war. And it's a spiritual warfare, and we need God, do we not? We need God in our lives. It says in 2 Samuel 22, and some of the verses through here, let me read some of these verses to you. He says, "God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He teaches my hands to war, so the bow of steel is broken in my arms." for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Paul wrote this to Timothy. This charge I commit to thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightst war a good warfare. He also wrote this to Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. God has chosen you to fight a battle in this world. Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the evil day. And I guarantee an evil day is coming in each and one of our lives, and we're going to need God in our lives, and we need that armor of God on. It says in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I mean, you getting the idea that God sees this as a warfare going on around us? I mean, there's a war. There's a spiritual war going on all around you. It may not be a physical war, but there's a spiritual war going on around. It rages all around us. And if you don't see it, it's because Satan has you blinded with problems and bills and televisions and computers and cares of this life. I mean, once you recognize you're in the battle, you have a choice to make, don't you? You can either get in and prepare for the battle, right? Or you can compromise God's word and develop eye problems like they did back there. I mean, that's the reason why I gave you these stories that happened in real life back in history, so we would not make the same mistakes that they made. Amen? I mean, you can intermarry, all right? Intermarry with the world. You can worship like the world. You can get it to a point where you're just indifferent to the world. It gets to the point that it doesn't make any difference. There's no difference between you and the world. Have you seen Christians like that? They're Christians. You can't tell them any different than the world. You say, wow, how'd that happen? They compromise the word of God. You know, they start interacting, they got going with it, and they just all of a sudden, they just became indifferent to everything that was going on around them. You know, war is a serious business. If you've been in war, you know it's a serious business. A smart soldier doesn't go in battle without being prepared. I mean, he has the basics down, or he'll end up being a casualty, right? Am I not right? You know, be sure you're in your Bible. Be sure you're in prayer. Be sure you're in church. Be engaged. Your church is your outfit that gives you training, encouragement, and nourishment. We need each other to watch out for each other's backs when we're out there in the world and be praying for each other. I mean, when someone goes AWOL out of this church, right, and are taken out, this church is weakened. Think how much stronger this church would be if everyone was still here and engaged. But you know, it's not the size of the church. It's the size of your heart to God, amen? That's what makes the difference. And Othniel had the spirit of the Lion of God, and he went out to war, he delivered, and his hand prevailed. Remember, it was the Lord who delivered, right? Not ourselves. It was Judah with the power of his strength. Those soldiers, you're each soldier. You don't know if you know, what kind of soldier are you? But you're a soldier in this battle. Hopefully you're preparing, you're doing what you need to do. Right? You've been in war. Anybody's been in war, right? Rick, I know you've been over there, right? You've been, right, over in Afghanistan? You didn't go over to Afghanistan? You're in a unit? Okay. But you've been in the military, right? You've been in the military. All you gentlemen have been in the military. They train you, right? They get you prepared. You know, that's why we tell you, read your Bible. Prayer. These are basic things, basic training. If you don't have this kind of training, right? We need to keep that up. We need to be there where we need to be. We need to prepare because our unit just got called up. Amen. And we need our units getting ready to go out to war. So better be prepared. Amen. And so as I close today, I just want us to think about this for a second. I mean, where are you spiritually in your life? I mean, if you're not saved, God's got a wonderful plan for you. I mean, why not? Before you leave, come up and talk to me, and let me show you from what God says, not my opinion, not some church's doctrine. Show you from God's word, where he says, these things I've written that you know you have eternal life. Whosoever call upon the Lord shall be saved. He gives you a promise. I know, I can't understand these churches out there that says, well, if you do, like I said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things, well, then you might get it. God doesn't work that way. When he does things, he does perfectly. And you can know, to have the confidence to know you're nowhere you're going to go when you die. You know, that's a comfort. You can't pay money for something like that. Amen? You can't pay for that. But you know what? Even as a Christian, you know, there's a spiritual battle going on. You can get so messed up in the world, you can look like the world, you can smell like the world. It's just like you get out there in the dirt and you get the dirt slashed all over you. You smell and you start stinking like the world. You need to come in and say, God, cleanse me. Get me right with God. Let the Holy Spirit of God come in. When you first got saved, you asked him to come in and save you, right? Saying, God, just keep me clean. Keep me where my feet where I need to be going, amen? You know, maybe you know some of my family members that's heading the wrong direction. Maybe we ought to get down in our prayer, do some praying this morning, amen? Maybe where we're at, I'm not going to tell everybody, come on down forward here, but maybe where you're at, if you can, just get down on your knees right now and say, I know somebody in family, I need to pray for them. You know, I know they're heading off in the whack of the world. We need to pray for these people. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. We don't have the music to be playing here, but you know what? We can still, sometimes the music helps things better, but you know what? We can get down where we're at right now and say, God, I need to be praying for my family. Maybe, you know, I need to use the Lord greater than what I've been used. Where are you at spiritually in this battle? Are you spiritually prepared? Are you in your Bible? You're reading it like you're supposed to? Praying like you're supposed to? You know, Lord, I just like to be more dedicated to you. You know, just take a time of prayer. God has been dealing with you about walking with him. You know, get there. Whatever your heart and God did, just take it to God, man.